Good morning. Just let me, do I look like I'm ready for vacation? Can you tell me? I am. I know that. I don't have to ask that question. Just a couple of things I'll mention with regard to announcements. I usually, as you know, leave most of it for your own reading. But I did want to draw attention to Saturday, May the 21st, where a bridal shower is being held at the CFC for Tisa Demchenko, who many of you folks here know. And so I draw attention to that. The second one is not in the bulletin, and Linda had just passed it on to me. If I can get all the details right. This evening at 6:30, the Lawrencetown Male Choir is going... Oh, I thought you were shaking your head this way. I'm very insecure up here, Linda. Don't do that. Tonight at 6:30 at the Wilmot Baptist Church, the Lawrencetown Male Choir. Did I get it? Awesome. Okay. Also, in addition to that, Darlene is going to address the congregation this morning before we proceed with our praise team. So I'm going to call Darlene forward at this time.
I just have a few mission items I'd like to talk about. I was thinking about the people in Fort McMurray and wondering how we might, as a church family, help them. And so we planned a bake sale on Saturday, June the 4th, from 9 to 12. And if you have some pickles or jam, or if you like to bake, or maybe you even have some rhubarb in your garden, people are always looking for rhubarb, that would be greatly appreciated. The next thing is, our ABW is working towards a mission project. It's called Food and Fun for Syrian Children Living as Refugees in Lebanon. And the first part of the project involves food. And $95 will fill a basket of grocery items for these people. And if for every basket that we fill, the Canadian Food Bank, Grains Bank, will fill four more. And a basket costs $95, so it's a great thing. And the second part of the project is sending some children to camp. And the camp is $40 for each child. And they not only have a camping experience, they get counseling and trauma and spiritual and emotional help while they're there. And so if you'd like to help us, there's these cans in the lobby entryway, and you can take one. And the last thing is Operation Christmas Child. I know you may not want to hear about Christmas in May, but anyway, if you'd like to knit some finger puppets to put in the boxes, there's patterns in the boxes, and if you need yarn or needles, I'm sure some of the ladies here could help you out, and I'll just leave that out in the entry as well. And the last thing, I want to thank my church family for helping me to get my teeth fixed. I'm going to go on June the 20th. And sometimes it seems unbelievable if I think about it too much, but it's all so wonderful and amazing. And I want you to know how much I appreciate your generosity. And thank you for listening to me.
May not make it home. Good morning. Lamb of God. This guilty son, and to become the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, sweet Lamb. of God. I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. By Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned Him as He died. The humble King, they made the flood. They sacrificed the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But You have brought me to Your side. To be led by Your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. Till I am just a Lamb of God. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in His precious blood. Till I am just a Lamb of God.
We're going to lighten it up a little bit right now. We're so on fire.
One, two, three, four.
Oh, wow.
I might be in the wrong key.
I do that all the time.
One, two,
four. God, I'm running for Your heart. I'm running for Your heart. And I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for Your grace. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Well, I am a soul on fire. God, I'm running for Your heart. I'm running for Your heart. Well, I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for Your ways. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Well, I am a soul on fire. Lord, restore the joy I have. I am wonder, bring me back. In this darkness, lead me through. Until all I see is You. God, I'm running for Your heart. I'm running for Your heart. Well, I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for Your ways. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Well, I am a soul on fire. Lord, let me burn for You again. Let me return to You again. Lord, let me burn for You again. Lord, I'm longing for your ways. I'm waiting for the day when I lit my soul on fire. God, I'm longing for your heart. I'm longing for your heart. When I lit my soul on fire. When I lit my soul on fire. When I lit my soul on fire.
Our call to worship this morning is from 1 Peter, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our first hymn this morning is number 224, We Have Come Into His House. If everybody could stand. Bow our heads in prayer. To you, O God, we lift up our souls. To you, we offer our praise and prayer, our worship and thanksgiving, even our very lives. Make your ways known to us. Show us the path on which we should walk. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you alone are the God who saves, the God in whom we trust, and the one on whom we wait. In Jesus' name, amen. Our responsive reading is found on the back of the bulletin, God's Presence. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
What I mentioned this morning, just as we prepare our hearts to go before God in prayer, a couple of people, actually, one who's with us this morning. There she is there. Linda Haven had surgery last Wednesday. I really wasn't expecting to see you here, Linda, this morning. You're a tough lady. But we're very, very pleased, and everything went well, obviously. I should tell you something else, too. Last Friday, Marion and I went down to Bridgewater in the afternoon, and I was visiting Judy and Bob earlier in the week, and they had said, well, we're going to Bridgewater, too, that day. So anyways, we ended up, we were 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We both ended up the same place for dinner. So it's just interesting how things sort of work out sometimes. The other thing I want to mention in preparation for our prayer time is Albert Vino. Many of you know we'd mentioned, and I know he's been passed on, the name has been passed on to our prayer group for Wednesday afternoon, that Albert had gone in for some surgery, and the intent was, I believe, was to remove his foot. Now, I'm hoping I get everything correct here. I'll at least certainly get the gist of it. But I think that what happened was they were ending up going to have to take more off than that. And Albert has opted for another type of procedure for now where they're going to put some kind of bypass in, and I gather try to rejuvenate the foot and the bottom part of the leg. So it's risky, but that's where it's at right now. And I think it's the end of this month that he's supposed to go in for that procedure. So keep Albert in your prayers and Lona as well. That's a pretty life changing event. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, as we've just heard in our responsive lesson this morning, you dwell inside of us. So, Lord, it's obvious that's not a physical description, but a spiritual description. And while it's a type of indwelling that we can't fully and totally be aware of, and certainly not all of the time, nonetheless, it's real. It is a deposit, as you tell us in your word. A deposit empowering us, a deposit enabling us, a deposit guaranteeing something to us. A deposit that means our lives will, bit by bit, gradually be rearranged and changed. Our outlook will be different. Our understanding of life will be different. We'll have a whole new worldview. We'll come to understand that life has a purpose from beginning to end, and that that purpose culminates in an eternal experience in your presence, one that's so off the scale that our human minds could not possibly comprehend it. So we gather here with those thoughts this morning, and as we do, we can't help but express our thankfulness to you and our indebtedness to you, because without that, life, it would seem to me, Lord, would be kind of useless. A temporal experience, when it's gone, it's gone. It would mean also that people could live this life in a wicked fashion. There would be no accounting for it. People who live in that wicked fashion could get ahead and live a good life, and all would turn out better for them than for others who seek to live an honest life. It just doesn't seem to fit. Nonetheless, you placed your Spirit in us, telling us there's more to life than what we see here and now. In fact, the portion that we experience in this human expression of life is but fractional compared to the fullness of what you've prepared for your people. And it's not because we're better than anyone else. It's not certainly because we're perfect. It's only because we've acknowledged that sinfulness inside of us. We've seen its expression many times, and we continue to do so. But it's because you have made a provision for that, if only we'll surrender ourselves to you. And through that period of surrender, Lord, we realize there is a process whereby you seek to work in us and change us. Gradually, bit by bit, some faster than others. Sometimes 2 steps forward and 3 steps backwards, and sometimes just the opposite. But it is a journey, and it's a journey through which you have already declared us to be viewed by yourself as perfect and to be treated by yourself as perfect, even though we all know that none of us are. You've called us to be a loving people, to reach out, to show that love and to share that love in action and in deed, in word, in kindness. Father, that's because that's who you are. That's a representative of your nature to the world when we can do that. And we thank you for allowing us to be partners in your ministry in that regard. So I pray that we as a church, Lord, would be mindful of that. And oftentimes when we engage ourselves with your word and give thought to it through a message, we know that sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it almost seems like we're being singled out. But if we are, it's by you and you alone. Help us to be the kind of people who can acknowledge those weaknesses that we have and realize our need to change. I ask you to help us. For that's the only way we can become the people you've called us to be. And it certainly is the way that we maximize our preparation for the life to come, because the life to come will be very different from this one. You've told us it will be a life of peace and joy and bliss. There'll be no more arguments. There'll be no more fights, anger. No military in heaven. No police force. No security guards. Because everyone will be looking out for the well-being of everyone else. And that's the dynamic, Lord, that makes it all work. And only you can deposit that in us. So as we look this morning to the thought of your Spirit being placed in our lives, open our hearts and minds to meditate on it, to reflect upon it, to search our own hearts to see if that is a truthful dynamic that's taking place inside of us. We live in a world which we realize is very fragile. From one minute to the next, things can change dramatically, radically, indeed terminally. So let us be mindful that we are not the authors of our own fate, that indeed you are. All we can do is make the decision to accept you. We pray also on a very practical level, realizing that there are folks who face challenges. We know that Linda's been through a lot. Once again, she's had surgery, and she looks very bright this morning. We're so grateful that she's here with us. We pray for Albert. We know it's a very traumatic experience that he may end up facing. Even at this point, I'm sure that in his heart and in his mind, it must be quite a challenge. We pray that you be with he and Lona and strengthen them and encourage them for the days ahead and the weeks ahead. We pray for our congregation, too. We pray for all churches. We pray for our world. We pray for Fort McMurray as life soon begins to return to that track of moving toward normal. So much has happened there in such a short time. Simply bless our congregation, I ask. Let us sense your presence in this time. Let us be open to one another and be honest with one another. and loving toward one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing about this morning, our undeserved love and salvation that God gives. It tells us this in Ephesians 2 and also in Romans 5. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I bet you recognized that tune, didn't you? House of the Rising, S-U-N. Yes, only in this case it's S-O-N. Thank you very much, Janet. Would the ushers come now, please, to receive the offering? Follow the doxology along on the screen. Let's stand together, yes.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts.
Father, we thank you as we come before you. We're grateful to have this privilege, to have this opportunity to present to you our gifts, and that in such a way we can be participants in your ministry, not our ministry, but your ministry. Lord, this is not our church, this is your church, just as you've told us. So use these offerings to build your church. And your church, Lord, we realize is much bigger than that which is gathered here in this building in this moment. And someday when we assemble in your presence for eternity, we will surely be surprised by the vastness and the variety. So bless these offerings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see the scripture reading on the screen. And I will lead us in the reading of it. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. We begin with Jesus speaking, and Jesus says this: "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and I will remind you of everything, and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." I'm going to take a venture through the scriptures this morning. I want to follow simply what I've referred to in the title as the Spirit's Trail. And I want to begin by sort of calling up a recollection in my own mind that I can remember from years gone by, quite a number of years ago, actually. It happened during one of my seminary classes. I recall one of my professors talking about how some people think that all of our problems are somehow spiritual in nature. And he made it very clear that he didn't agree with that particular position. And at the time, I would have been one of those people who felt all problems were spiritual in nature. But far be it from me, especially in that moment in my journey, to voice my objection. I would hardly do that even at this point, as many of you know. However, My conviction regarding the spiritual nature of our problems was a strong one, and that's probably the only reason I still recall that particular matter. And so from time to time over the last three decades, I have reflected on my views that I had back then and have done so with the thought that this man was a very learned professor and certainly a man whom I had and still have great respect for. But right or wrong, I've never been able to shake my initial view. And I still hold the fact that all of our problems are spiritual in nature. So today I'm going to take it out on you guys. And perhaps you can set me straight. So let's make the connect with where we've been in this series of messages. As you know, we began by talking about that part inside of us that we just cannot shake as human beings, that the Bible identifies as sin. That part that just so entices us and so encourages us towards selfish things, towards self-interest, toward all things self, really. That is the nature of sin. It's about all things self. It's like that gravitational force that keeps pulling us toward the self. We talked about that, and we came to realize that sin itself is so powerful, so strong, that even as we're told in Scripture, when God revealed the law to sort of enlighten us on this whole idea of things that are right and things that are wrong, that the law was unable to bring us to the point where we would always do the right thing all of the time and for the right reasons. And if it had happened that we could have achieved that, then we would have managed to acquire righteousness in God's sight on the basis of His perfect standard. But it wasn't possible, because sin is just too powerful. It's still there, and it's still there with you too. So God took another approach, one of which was sung about a few moments ago, and that being grace. And He also opened up through that avenue of grace an opportunity for us to respond to Him in a fashion sort of like a kind of trust, but it's faith. It's a little different. And we talked about both of those components, grace and faith, and I don't want to return to them, at least not at this moment. Today I want to focus on another aspect of God's provision, which, like grace and like faith, is essential and indispensable to the matter of salvation, to life, and to living. And this focus actually begins with the promise made by Jesus in today's text, and I'm thinking primarily of what is stated between verses 16 and 18. So let me read them again. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and it doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you, end of quote. Quite a promise, don't you think? This, I believe, is the biggest sticking point between Christians and non-Christians. Because I want us to understand, you know, the substance of what is being spoken of here. Because in this text and the surrounding context of it, there is a claim that there are a people who have a resource made available by God which amounts to an abiding help. It is translated variously in different translations of the Bible, as in our, as in the one that I had read this morning, the New Living Translation. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the advocate. In other translations, the word comforter. In other translations, the word encourager or counselor. And so when you put those words together, I think we get a fuller picture of what the Holy Spirit is all about. Advocate, comforter, encourager, counselor. And this indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives those who have the Spirit a special status, and not only that, but also numerous fringe benefits. Numerous fringe benefits. And so adding to this perceived insult, because surely that must be what it comes across as, because I'm saying to someone who is not a believer, I have something you don't have, and not only that, You can't even detect it. You don't even know who he is. You don't know what he's like. And that sounds so arrogant. I understand that. And so adding to that insult is that all of this operates under the radar, beyond detection in any empirical fashion. No human senses, no extension of human senses by the advancements of technology can allow a person to detect the Holy Spirit. So, let's start from the position of the promise. We all know that promises are made day in and day out and often remain no more than that, promises. So let's take a journey through the Scriptures, and let's, in doing that, see what we can glean from specific conversations about the Holy Spirit and instruction regarding Him. In other words, let's follow the Spirit's trail. Connecting directly, therefore, to our text, remember our text made a promise? Jesus said, if I go, I will ask the Father, He will send you another Comforter. So there's a promise made there. We pick up on that promise at the beginning of the book of Acts in chapter 1. I want to read simply verses 4 and 5. Here's the instruction that Jesus gave to the disciples at that very formative time of the church itself. He said to the early followers, and I quote, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised." We just read of that gift, by the way. Jesus says, "As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so what we're talking about here is the personal endowment by God of the Holy Spirit upon true followers. And the actual happening of this event is even described for us in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 2, even starting at verse 1 and following that through. I don't want to read that section, so without reading all of that text, let me just say that this is a new mode of operation between God and His people, as was promised in the Old Testament's books of Joel and also in Ezekiel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And in this new mode of operation between God and His people began a new age, sometimes referred to as the last days. And so we have the account in our text, first of all, of the promise. And then we have here in these two passages from Acts, the fulfillment of that promise. The details of the believers receiving the Holy Spirit. In addition, let me also note that there was the request for these followers not to venture out. Don't leave Jerusalem. And it would appear that that instruction was given for the intent of having these people wait, not become engaged in Christian ministry until they received the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the issue had to do with the bestowing of power for ministry when the Holy Spirit is received. So we have promise, we have fulfilled promise, we have power for ministry. As we've followed the Spirit's trail this far, that's where we've been led. Let's now add to the list. Next, we see that the only people who are truly a part of God's family, I know this is strong, I know it sounds arrogant, but the only people who are truly a part of God's family are those who have received the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, second part of verse 9, we read it in our responsive lesson this morning, and it says this, "And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all." Pretty powerful. And that teaching resonates very well, might I add, with what Jesus has said in other places. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 5, where Jesus said, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." And I take those to be expressions of being born naturally as human beings, physically, and of the Spirit. It gets even more intense when Paul tells us something about the consequence of being given the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's what he says. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. We can piggyback on that with another expression which says something very similar, also by Paul, but this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you this morning, but here's what that passage says, and I quote, "And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees excuse me, everything he has promised." Thank you, Jerry. Everything that he has promised us. To this we add the matter of influence. That is, how is having the Spirit in our lives going to affect how we live from day to day, at least potentially? And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we have instruction to that regard. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires. It'll come back. I don't want you sitting there worrying about it. I'm not going to lose my voice. Can you hear me? Yeah, I know. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. End of quote. But you know, we ask ourselves, is it that simple? Does it mean that after receiving the Spirit, that our decisions and choices just kind of always fall into place? And we always are a people, after that, having received the Spirit, always do what God wants us to do. Got it all sorted out. Live perfect lives. Not according to Paul. In Romans chapter 7, you'll recognize these words. And if you don't recognize them from the writings of Scripture, we can all at least recognize them from that text that's inside our hearts that we all know well is true. Here's what Paul says. I really don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Verse 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I'm sure that doesn't fit anybody here this morning. I know it sure fits me, and I'm certain it fits you too. And so, making this spiritual struggle even more complicated, Paul identifies some of the dynamics that are involved. Here's what he says. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And I'll sit down and have you explain that to me. But essentially, I think what Paul is saying in that passage is that, you know, the nature of the influences that we are talking about here, be they good or be they bad, are not physical in nature. They do not manifest themselves physically so that we can see them or hear them or touch them or taste them or smell them. Our senses just don't work. And that the purpose of this constant battle is what? Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I can only say this, that every time we are engaged in a thought or an action where these character qualities are not displayed, we are not doing what God has called us to do or being what God has called us to be. And I'm not even suggesting this is a full list, but it certainly is representative. So dare I say it, there comes a time when I'm not patient, which will never happen. My expression of my own lack of patience sometimes is a very clear demonstration in my own life. of not being obedient to God's leading. Let me tell you something stupid that I did, say, years ago. One of the things. I've done more than one, okay? But I'll tell you one thing that comes to mind. I remember years ago, I don't know how old, I was probably 16, 17 years old, and I was changing the wheel on my car. I couldn't afford good tires. They were flat more than they were up at the time. And I remember popping off that hubcap and taking off the bolts and taking off the old wheel and putting the new wheel on and putting the bolts back in and then trying to get that stupid hubcap back on. That was back in the days when you had to follow them around with a hammer. You know, I had this little rubber hammer. I got so mad, I pounded that car right on the top of the roof with that hammer. And it didn't make any difference about how easy that hubcap went on. I lost my patience. Done it many, many times. Just don't ask Marion, please. But that is how it works. And that, you know, I mean, those are realities in our lives. We don't have it all figured out. We are dependent upon God to lead us. And that's why Paul concludes that section by saying there is no law against these things. Whenever we're expressing any of those qualities, we are doing what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be. So these are the dynamics God seeks to develop in our lives, and they are all contrary to our fallen, sinful nature. And in addition to these character qualities, we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit also enables His possessors to grasp spiritual insights into God's ways and principles. Not the fullness of them, but certainly a limited amount of them. So Paul makes this wonderful little comparison in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And I've often gone to this text. I just love the way it's put together because, you know, it's just so logical in the way it's pieced together. And we can so connect with what's being said. Here's what Paul says. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Here comes the comparison. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. Let's test that. What am I thinking? He can't do it. Nor can I do it to you. So it's true. Nobody can know our thoughts except our own spirit inside of us. So Paul goes on to say, in the same way, no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And then he tells us, and we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And so an example of how these spiritual happenings actually impact the believer, I believe, can be found in Scripture. I'm going to give you one. Peter, that great apostle Peter, that man who made that great proclamation, really, as I understand Scripture, probably the first person who finally made the statement of who Christ really is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said to Jesus. You know the praise that he got for that. This is a man, three times, was asked during the trial for the crucifixion of Jesus. I know you. You were with him, weren't you? No. Never saw him before in my life. Never had anything to do with him. Three times he lied to save his own skin. And what I like is the contrast that is drawn in Scripture in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 8 and following. It says this, and I quote, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people,'" and I don't want to read all of what follows. If you'll just simply let me say that Peter in this moment found and expressed a demonstration of a power of boldness. Peter experienced, as the Spirit worked in his life, that energizing confidence and power that only God can impart. There is supposed to be a distinctness among Christian people, this being one of them. A notable difference in the life of a person who claims to be a follower of Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter certainly exemplified that. Dare I get personal and say, right here in our context, I believe that I see the ongoing change in the lives of some of our folks. I've been here long enough. I think I can say that. I know that some of you are very different now, in a good way, than you were when I first came here. I also believe the opposite is true. Some have not changed very much. And I don't say that in a condemning way. I hope I'm wrong. We can become so consumed with ourselves that we render ourselves incapable of the subtle influence of the Spirit. Jesus says, you know, and this tells us that even in the midst of Christian gatherings, there's a good chance that there are folks who are there who've never really had their lives changed, who've never really received the Spirit. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets, that is, people who profess to be followers and promoters of Christ. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. End of quote. And I know you may think that harsh, and I know it is harsh in some regards. But don't forget that Peter that I just talked about, do you remember the words that Jesus said to Peter when Peter all of a sudden figured he'd start to push his own agenda? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said that to Peter. I picked a quote out of the shack that we've been working on, one that we brought up last Tuesday evening, which I really wholeheartedly endorse, and it's this: all evil flows from independence, and independence is your choice. You don't want to be part of the team. It's got to be your way or the highway. It just doesn't fit into the context of church. That's why Paul used the illustration of a human body. All of the parts are different. They play different functions, but they all serve the common goal. This body which has served as a carrying case, this body which we have, I want to close off with these thoughts. Oh, I should tell you something first that you may not know. Someday, all of us are going to die. Surprise, surprise, huh? Yeah. But we know in regard to that this body which has served as a carrying case of our real selves is going to enter the ground in some fashion, and it's going to decay. Nice thought, isn't it? Well, listen up. Here's what Paul says, and we're still following the Spirit's trail here. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:44. He says, and I quote, "They are buried as natural..." "They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies." And in fact, for those who die in Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down," that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, "we have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands." End of quote. So as we follow the Spirit's trail, we discover His desire to influence His people toward the type of change that equips us to bring God's positive influence upon us and upon this broken world, and to maximize the chances for others to be attracted, convicted, and committed to the changing power of God. And the end goal is preparation for eternity. And the end result is what I want to close off here with, what I believe Isaiah is actually describing in chapter 11 and verse 9 of his book. Here's the picture. "Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord." Peace, harmony, no more arguing, no more fighting, no more independence, but all kinds of interdependence. Beautiful picture. Boy, you sure you set that right, Keith? I think you cheated me about 5 minutes. Now, I know I have been a little long this morning. Sometimes that happens. And I realize this is our Communion Sunday. If folks have to leave, you know, by all means, feel free and comfortable to do that. If you can stay, it's wonderful too. We're going to sing a short little piece just as we draw this part of our service to a close, and then we'll move into our communion service. So if you'll watch on the screen or look in your hymn book, number 384, let's stand together. It's called The Spirit Song.
Jesus.